John verses 1 through 34. Friends, this is the word of the living God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." It's as far as we'll read this evening from God's holy, infallible word. Well, friends, of all the animals that God has used in the Bible to be our teachers, if for some reason I would only be allowed to have one, if there could only be one animal in all of Scripture that I would be allowed to learn from, that I would be allowed to read about, I think that I would surely pick the lamb. The lamb. I would pick the lamb for several reasons. First of all, because the lamb, or sheep in general, and you know, boys and girls, that a lamb is a baby sheep, right? Just like a kitten is a baby cat. A lamb is a baby sheep. So when we're speaking about a lamb, we're speaking in general about sheep. And sheep or lambs are very common in the Bible, very prevalent. Lambs or sheep are mentioned in some way in the Bible about 500 times. And I think that's true in part because sheep were so common in Bible times, in the lands out of which the Bible was written. Do you remember the man whose name was Job? When we're introduced to him in the opening chapters of that book that bears his name, he was a man who owned 7,000 sheep. And then by the end of the book, he owns 14,000 sheep. I think of the king of Moab that we read about in 2 Kings 3, verse 4, who as a tribute to the king of Israel, every year sent the king 100,000 lambs. 100,000 lambs every year. We read of King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8, who at the dedication of the temple, among a vast number of other animals as well, sacrificed 120,000 sheep. Solomon's palace family, the household of his family, we are told in Scripture, consumed 100 sheep a day. That was the daily allotment for the royal household. Sheep were everywhere in Bible times. And the reason that there were so many sheep and lambs was that sheep provided things for people in many ways. Milk, butter, cheese, meat, clothing, all these sorts of things. And so sheep became even a medium of exchange, like money. People would trade sheep. They were so valuable in ancient times. Sheep became a measure of wealth and prosperity. How rich was Job? He has 7,000 sheep. That's how rich he is. The way we would speak of a stock portfolio or a bank account. They were a measure of wealth and prosperity. But you know, more than just the prevalence of lambs in Bible times, and more than just the number of times we read about sheep in the Bible, the lamb stands out because of the many ways that the lamb is a picture for us, a symbol to teach us so many things in such a beautiful way. The lamb or the sheep is the animal which is primarily and predominantly used to speak of the people of God as a whole. No other animal is used in this way. When God wants to speak of the church, the people of God, and he wants to use an animal to describe them, he says, "They are my sheep." That's who we are, in the mind of God. Psalm 100 that we sang at the beginning of our worship service. We are God's people, the sheep of his pasture. And it's not only the people of God who are known as sheep. The lamb should also be very close as a picture, as a symbol, as imagery. The lamb should be very close to every Christian's heart and mind because it is the predominant symbol of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called in Scripture the Lamb of God. It was such a common name for Jesus throughout church history. When much of the church spoke Latin, this was the name of Jesus. Agnus Dei. Agnus, a woman's name, means lamb. Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God. I came across a beautiful little poem, boys and girls, by a man named William Blake. The name of the poem is The Lamb. Listen to what it says. Little lamb, who made thee? Dost thou know who made thee? Gave thee life and bid thee feed by the stream and o'er the mead? Gave thee clothing of delight, softest clothing, woolly, bright? Gave thee such a tender voice, making all the vales rejoice. Little lamb, who made thee? Dost thou know who made thee? Little lamb, I'll tell thee. Little lamb, I'll tell thee. He is called by thy name, for he calls himself a lamb. He is meek and he is mild. He became a little child. I a child, thou a lamb. We are called by his name. Little lamb, God bless thee. Little lamb, God bless thee. You know, friends, Jesus is known by many names in Scripture. Even those most common names are used in so many different ways. Sometimes he's called Jesus. Sometimes he's called Christ, the Christ. Sometimes he's called Jesus Christ. Sometimes he's called Christ Jesus. Sometimes he's called the Lord Jesus Christ. But by what name is Jesus Christ most known and loved and worshipped in heaven? He was known by many names on earth. But what is his name predominantly in glory? It is the Lamb. That's how heaven knows Jesus. He is the Lamb. 26 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. And in many ways, Satan and his host make war against the Lamb. Revelation 17, 14. The redeemed in heaven sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. They sing in heaven the law and the gospel. Moses and the Lamb. Revelation 15, 3. Revelation 5, 6. The Lamb is on the throne in heaven. Revelation 19, 9. The saints rejoice, we're told, at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Revelation 21:22, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of heaven. They are the very habitation of heaven. When we go there, we enter somehow into the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Did you know, boys and girls, that they don't need the sun or the moon in heaven? Because the light of heaven is the Lamb. Revelation 21:27. The names of the elect are written where? In the Lamb's Book of Life. And the very last vision of the book of Revelation in chapter 22 is a vision which centers and flows out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Who is Jesus in heaven? He's the Lamb. But why the Lamb? Why the Lamb? What is it about sheep that make them such a pervasive and profound teacher for us, not only of our Lord, but of ourselves as well? Why sheep? Well, first, why are we described as sheep? Because a lamb speaks of that which is weak and helpless and defenseless. You see, sheep have no real protection to rely on, do they? Sheep have no fangs. They have no claws like a lion. They have no quills like a porcupine. They have no spray like a skunk. They are not fast like a rabbit. They can't kick you like a horse. To mix metaphors, sheep are sitting ducks. They are weak and helpless. You don't know sitting ducks? Anyone can get a sitting duck. And there are sheep, so weak, so helpless, so defenseless. Sheep are open to attack. They are vulnerable to harm in many ways. And that's true of us. It's true of people physically. We sometimes think we're so strong. One little, invisible to us, microorganism can kill us. A certain bacteria gets into your blood, and you're dead. So many things can lay us low. We're made from the dust. And it's true also spiritually. We are weak and helpless and defenseless. There are pitfalls seemingly on every side of us spiritually. Everywhere we turn, there's a temptation. Everywhere we turn, there's a pit to fall in. Everywhere we turn, there's a battle being waged against your heart. And so we understand when Jesus in Mark 6:34, when we read of him, when it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd." Now that's just a fulfillment of prophecy. 1 Kings 22, then I said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master." And there they are, vulnerable, helpless, defenseless sheep. Sheep need protection. They need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. You know what it says in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And again in Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. The Lord is our shepherd. And yet, amazingly, we read in Numbers 27 that though the Lord God in heaven is our shepherd, we read something more in Numbers 27. These are the words of Moses as he prays to the Lord. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Now, in response to Moses' request, God raised up Joshua to lead the people. But in time, he would send a greater Joshua, his namesake, Joshua, Jehovah saves, Jesus, Yeshua. That's who God raised up, the God-man who came near to us, to be with us, to lead us and protect us. And so we read in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus himself saying, I am the good shepherd. That's God's answer to Moses' prayer in Numbers 27, when Jesus stands before Israel and says, I am the good shepherd. What a blessing to know the protection and care of the great and good shepherd, Jehovah Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. But beloved, sheep are not only seen as weak in Scripture, they are also known for wandering. It's not only the sense that we're weak in constitution. Sheep also are apt to describe us because we are wandering in nature. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That's not flattering. You know, sometimes when we think of sheep and lambs, all we may think of in terms of lambs is that they're so cute and cuddly and warm and fuzzy. You love just to give them a big hug. But you know, in Isaiah 53, here's a picture of sheep that's not so nice, not so flattering. All we like sheep have gone astray. We are referred to as sheep also because we have strayed and we continue to stray from God. In the words of Robert Robinson, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. He did. Don't you? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Do you know, at the beginning, God set a fence, the fence of his law, around the lives of people, human beings. And humanity in Adam, our first father, wriggled through that fence and thought that on the other side we would find freedom. But all we found was danger and peril and misery and death. Sheep wander. And you see, by grace, this then is the first acknowledgement of the true child of God. I am a willful stray from your law and from your love. God, I'm like a sheep that has wandered away from you. That's who I am. We are wandering lost sheep. That's who we are. We're lost when we say to God, I'll choose my own path. I'll set my own agenda. I want what I want, period. Those are the words coming out of the mouth of a lost sheep. I am a wandering lost sheep. I had a phone call recently with a woman whose life was a mess and a wreck in so many ways I couldn't even begin to count them. And at one point in our conversation, she just broke down, and this was the only thing that she could say to me. I am just so lost. I am just so lost. You know, I was glad to hear her say it, because it's true. It's true. You know, I think of Psalm 119, 176, where the psalmist says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Is that you tonight? Are you wandering far from God? Lost? In danger, maybe? But listen to what the psalmist said in that same verse. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Lord, seek me. We hear a lot today in the church about people seeking God. Seekers. And there's a sense that that's appropriate. But do you hear the prayer of the psalmist here? He's not looking to his own seeking. He's lost. He prays and calls out to God in mercy. Oh God, seek your servant. You seek me. That's my only hope. If you would find me and save me. And that's just what Jesus does. Friends, Jesus spoke this parable in Luke 15. Who of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he himself said in Luke 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But friends, let's consider this just a little deeper. What was required for this good shepherd, Jesus, to actually save his wandering sheep? What did he actually have to do to save lost sheep? Do you remember in John chapter 10, 11, where Jesus announces, I am the good shepherd? He goes on to say something amazing. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what was necessary for Jesus, the good shepherd, to save lost sheep. He had to lay down his life. And friends, that's the language of sacrifice. That's the language of substitution. The good shepherd, in love and mercy, became for us the Lamb of God. You see how rich a picture this is? The good shepherd, in love and mercy, became for us the Lamb of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, John 1:29 in our passage, and behold, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why did John call Jesus a lamb? Well, because of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And how lambs were so common in the way that God had prescribed to teach his people about what was necessary in order to be saved. Did you know that from Exodus chapter 29 in Israel, two lambs were offered every day of the year by the priests, one every morning and one every evening, two lambs every day. We know, as the writer to the Hebrews knew, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats and sheep could take away sins. So those lambs were a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. As Peter says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." Jesus is the Lamb of God. There's also the great redemptive event of the whole Old Testament, which is behind Jesus being called the Lamb of God, the Passover. Exodus 12, "Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for every household. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute my judgment. I am the Lord. And now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. For indeed, 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us." Jesus is the Lamb of God. Our minds go to the great covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis 22. "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father, here I am, my son.' And Isaac said, 'Look, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said," words that resound in the heart of every child of God, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." Abraham had little knowledge of what he was saying. He had some knowledge of what he was saying. He saw Jesus' day and rejoiced, but we know, don't we? God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And could we go back, friends, even right back to Genesis chapter 3? The first animal killed by God himself to provide clothes to cover Adam and Eve after the shame of sin. And we're not told there what animal God killed, but in Proverbs 27:26 we read, "The lambs will provide your clothing." The lambs will provide your clothing. I wonder if right there in the garden, God killed a lamb and took that bloody fleece, wrapped it around Adam and Eve as he wrapped his arms of grace and mercy around them, covered them, said, you no longer need to be ashamed before me. See, I have covered you." And friends, Jesus is the Lamb of God. You don't need to be ashamed before God of your sin, because Jesus covers you with the robes of his perfect righteousness, the spotless Lamb of God. You also see, don't you, that he is our great substitute redeemer. As we saw with the serpent, now again we see with the lamb. "All we like sheep have gone astray. Behold the Lamb of God." You see it? Why is Jesus called the Lamb of God? Because we like sheep have gone astray. And he came and was made like us. And was made a curse for us. So that we could be free and live. All we like sheep have gone astray. Behold the Lamb of God, the great substitute Savior. For he, God, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And so, beloved, when John says to us, behold the Lamb of God, and we do that by faith through the Scripture, what does that mean? What are we called to do? 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now there Peter's talking to the people of God. You were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Friends, have you? Have you returned? You know, there's a sense that we do that once and for all when we, by grace, turn from our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and bow our knees and say, Jesus is Lord and He's my Savior. There's a sense that every time we've fallen into the muck and the mire again, it's the same call. You've wandered like a sheep. Return to the shepherd of your souls. Just come back again. You know, every blood-bought blessing of Christ God gives to His children. What great encouragement we have to return to the shepherd of our souls. How does God treat us when we come to Him in Jesus Christ? In Christ, we are His beloved sheep. That's who we are again. We come back to the lambs, the sheep. I love the picture painted in the words of Nathan the prophet in his parable to King David in 2 Samuel 12, verse 3. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. I can't help but see the Lord Jesus Christ in that parable and how He treats those who come to Him, who turn from their sin. Listen to it again and think of yourself as a child of God and how Jesus treats you. One little lamb which He had bought and nourished. It grew up together with Him and with His children. It ate of His own food and drank from His own cup. And it lay in His bosom. He gathered it up in His arms and it laid safely and quietly on His chest. It was like a daughter to Him, like a son. God says in Isaiah 40, God will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. What a beautiful picture we have of the blessings of being in Christ. We are His beloved sheep. And as lambs, we are lambs who follow Christ into this world. That means we are called then in response to what Jesus has done for us to live lives of self-sacrifice. We are those who follow the Lamb of God. We are called to sacrifice, to live lives of sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what it means to be a Christian. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. And all I am and all that I have, I lay before my Lord, and I say, Lord, it is yours. What do you want me to do with it? And I'll do it. I love this passage from William Still's book, The Work of a Pastor. Pastor means shepherd. He says, pursue the pastoral, the shepherd metaphor a little farther. Israel's sheep, listen to this, were reared, fed, tended, retrieved, healed, and restored for sacrifice on the altar of God. The purpose of all pastoral work must never be forgotten. Its ultimate aim is to lead God's people to offer themselves up to Him in total devotion of worship and service. Are we the sheep of God? Then we offer ourselves sacrificially to Him. Whatever we do, it doesn't matter if you're a missionary or a mechanic. You are a full-time Christian worker if you're a child of God. And so, young people, when you're deciding about your careers, what does God want me to do is the question you ask. No matter what field you go into, Lord, how do you want me to use my gifts and talents in this area for you? You lay your life in sacrificial devotion before the Lord. That's what it means to be a lamb, to be a sheep. It also means several other things. Luke 10:3, Jesus said to his disciples, "I send you out as lambs among wolves." Lambs among wolves. What does it mean to be the people of God? We are the sheep of God. It means in this world you'll have trouble. Jesus sends you out as lambs among wolves. I remember the words of J.C. Ryle. "We are prone to expect much more ease and pleasure in this life than the Word of God warrants us to expect." You want to know what the Christian life is? Jesus said, "I'll send you out like a lamb among the wolves." How often do you hear that? When people are calling people to Christ. But that's what Jesus said. "I send you out like a lamb among the wolves." In this world, you'll have trouble. There are wolves out there. Maybe the reason we don't appreciate Jesus' words there, or even understand them or experience them, is because we never get out of the sheepfold. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." We don't go anywhere. We never get out where there might be some wolves. Or when we're out there, we don't act like sheep. We act like the wolves. So they say, "He's one of us. No problem." I send you out like lambs among wolves. It's the Christian life. And when God sends us out that way, when Jesus sends us out that way, how are we to respond to the wolves around us and the dangers and the struggles and the pressures? Well, we're to respond like lambs. "I send you out like lambs among the wolves." That means we are to respond with meekness and humility. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted," Isaiah 53:7, "yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And Peter picks up on that in 1 Peter 2, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return." That's what it means to be a lamb among wolves. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. We are to rejoice to be counted worthy of suffering for his name. That's what it means to be a lamb. Psalm 44:22, "Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." There's so many places in the Christian church in the world today that are living out that verse every day. When as soon as it's found out that they're Christians, out comes the sword or the AK-47. They know what it means to live like a sheep in this world. But even those Christians have a sure hope, because we have a sovereign shepherd. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." There is a vulnerability to being a sheep, but there is a sure hope because of our shepherd, Jesus Christ. How can we live in that kind of hope and confidence and victory? We need to be abiding in Christ and his word. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And beloved, if you're following the voice of your shepherd, Jesus, with saving faith and trust in him, you have great confidence. Listen to these words of our great shepherd, John 10, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. O sheep, lambs of God, look to your shepherd. When you're frightened, when you're scared, when you're vulnerable and weak or wandering, look to your shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, tonight in this supper that's set before us by our Lord himself, we are to do one thing above all else. As we eat this bread and drink this cup, you are to behold the Lamb of God.